Morning is taken from Mark chapter 9, verses 30 to 37. If you'd like to follow it in the Pew Bible, you'll find it on page 1023. Jesus had just healed the boy with the deaf and dumb spirit. And verse 30 says that they left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into human hands. People will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they'd argued about who was the greatest. And sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." And he took a little child whom he placed among them, and taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." This is the word of the Lord.
I'm not really sure whether you should start a message with a confession, but I'm going to. And I have to confess, I'm not a very good tipper. When I'm in a restaurant, unless I get first class service, I have to confess, I rarely tip. People who just go through the motions don't really cut it with me. But people who give first-class service, who put body, heart, soul, and mind into something, I tip very generously. Serving is difficult. And Jesus this morning is going to show us that he wants us to have the hearts of servants. And to illustrate the point, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, he took a child and he placed the child in the middle of them. The organization Truth for Kids has done some research into the characteristics of children, and they found the following. They found that children more easily believe in God than adults do. They find that children accept everything that the Bible says is true. They find it easier to pray, and they have a greater faith that God will answer their prayers. They forgive more easily, they forget more quickly, and they trust more than adults do. So when Jesus took a child, illustrating childlike characteristics is something that is good in the kingdom of heaven. In contrast, though, the disciples were being more childish than childlike. Jesus was speaking to them about the fact he was going to be betrayed, he was going to die, and he was going to rise again. And they didn't understand, and they were afraid to ask. Didn't understand, and wouldn't ask. Sums up my experience at school, really. And then they start arguing among themselves. Who's going to be the greatest? Do you know, it really is almost playground stuff, isn't it? These disciples, you could almost hear Jesus thinking, "Why don't you just grow up?" Jesus is probably thinking, "I'm about to lay down my life for you, and all you can think about is who is the greatest." So he takes this child, and he places the child right in the middle of them. The disciples are still immature, and the penny hasn't dropped. But in understanding what Jesus is doing with this child, we need to understand how children were seen. In New Testament times, there's no concept of childhood. Today, we have children who are entertained. They're taken to the park, to the cinema, to the zoo. They're taken to parties. They're taken on holiday. They're taken to nursery, to school, to after-school clubs. We spoil our children. But childhood was very, very different in Jesus' day. In fact, the best illustration is to look at the word that Jesus in Aramaic was going to use for child, and it's the same word that we use for servant. The child was one who was there at the bidding of others. The child is one who saw the needs of others take priority. And much like a servant, the child was always at the disposal of other people. So when Jesus said, "The first shall be last," he was pointing at the child. They are the last. They are the bottom of the pecking order. The children were ignored. The children were invisible. And so by taking that which was invisible and putting them on center stage, Jesus was saying to yourself, you must make yourself like this child. Others come first. You must be at the bottom of the pecking order. And you must take the value, you must value these little nobodies higher than you value yourself. Do you remember previously, and it's recorded in Matthew 19, that the children had come to Jesus on a separate occasion, and the disciples had turned them away. And Jesus had turned to the disciples and rebuked them and said, "Let the children come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." And the message is that if you have the heart of a servant, you will value these insignificant little children as being more important than you are yourself. Following me, Jesus says, is not enough. You must have my heart too, the heart of a servant. Jesus' way was not about looking after his own interests, but looking after the interests of others. Jesus was not about putting himself first, but putting others first. Jesus wasn't about making himself Lord and Master, but by washing his disciples' feet and being the servant of all. So if we want to follow that, how do we have a servant's heart in 21st century Downend? Well, the first thing is we have to set our own interests aside. We have to realise that our motivation shouldn't be about our wants, but about others' needs. We should show love not only to Jesus, but to those that Jesus loves. So what might be our interests that we have to put aside? Well, if I was drawing up a list, probably number one would be a nice, comfortable home. Last week, I heard that the Bishop of Bristol, Bishop Mike, is going to share his home with some Syrian refugees. Now, that's not probably going to be a comfortable thing for him to do. But don't you think that if Jesus was in South Gloucestershire in 2015, that's exactly the sort of thing that Jesus would be doing? Are we willing to set aside our interests for the interests of others? We are willing to set aside our home for the interests of others. Second on my list would be having some peace and quiet. I like a bit of peace and quiet. But when you hear about someone in need, perhaps somebody in the church, somebody in your family, in your street, somebody at work, are you willing to set aside your peace and quiet so that they can find the love of Jesus through you? Are we willing to go out of our way to leave our peace and quiet behind so that we can give a listening ear, an encouraging word, a cup of tea, a meal, a word of prayer? Or do we value our time and privacy so much that we won't let others in? Jesus wants us to share our life, our time and our peace and our quiet with other people. What else could be in our interest that we want to protect? Well, I have to say I like protecting my assets, don't you? But then I hear that Jesus told the rich man to go and sell all that he had and come follow me. Because our assets are our security. And are we willing to put those at Jesus' disposal? Are we willing to have a servant's heart and put the needs of the gospel above our own needs? Are we willing to perhaps share our car with somebody who doesn't have one? Are we willing to give to God's work? Are we willing to support those in need, perhaps through Christian Aid or CAP or Tear Fund? Are we willing to help those who perhaps don't have an education through organisations like Compassion? Will the servant heart of Jesus touch us and compel us to share the things that we hold on to? There's a song that says, "All that I have, I lay before you." Or if you prefer an older version, you might sing, "Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold." So having a servant heart for Jesus is about putting our interests second to the interests of others, putting our home at God's disposal, putting our time at God's disposal, putting our money at God's disposal. So what are those childish disciples? Did they ever learn what it was to be childlike? Did they ever learn what it was to have a servant's heart? Well, two things suggest that they did. And the first is the fruit of their service. After the crucifixion, there were probably scarcely more than 100 followers of Jesus left. And yet within 300 years, historians tell us that the followers of Jesus numbered more than 33 million. That's 56% of the entire Roman world were following Jesus. And that is the fruit of a handful of disciples who put the needs and interests of Jesus before their own. And had they learnt a servant's heart? Firstly, by their fruit, we can say yes. And secondly, by their death, we can say yes. Do you know the Apostle John was the only apostle to die a natural death? Bartholomew was beaten to death. Two of the apostles were beheaded. We believe Paul was beheaded in Rome, and James was beheaded by King Herod. Four of the apostles were martyred, killed for their faith. Philip in Galatia, Thomas in India, Matthew in Ethiopia, Jude in Persia. And four of the apostles were crucified, as their Lord had been. Andrew was crucified. James the Younger was crucified. Simon the Zealot was crucified. Peter was crucified. And he was crucified head downwards because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Saviour. Had those disciples learnt the meaning of a servant's heart? Did they have a childlike heart? A heart of Jesus? Yes, they did. They lived it and they died it. Those who had just followed Jesus, many had fled when the going got tough. Where were those 5,000 who had eaten the loaves and fishes? Where were those who had cried Hosanna on Palm Sunday on the triumphal entry? But those disciples learnt what it was to have a heart of Jesus. They learnt what it was to leave everyone and everything to preach the gospel, to show Jesus love, and to become servants humbled even unto death. After her music lesson on Thursday, her piano lesson, I was taking one of my granddaughters, Ella, back home. She's the one who's being sat on in the chair in the middle there. And we would talk about all sorts of things when we're in the car. It's a real education for her and for me. And we were talking about my great-grandfather, and she was interested. It's her great-great-great-grandfather. And I was telling her that his name was George Russ, and that he was chairman of the parish council in the little village of Doynton, just outside Wick, somewhere in the early 1900s. And quite by accident, I wandered into the churchyard one day and found his gravestone standing there by the entrance door. And on it, it just has one little text, and it says, "Thy will be done." And when I first saw that, I thought, ah, somebody has lifted a phrase out of the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done." But then I came to wonder whether or not perhaps somebody had taken it from a different passage in the Gospels, and whether it came from the words that Jesus spoke in the Garden of Gethsemane. You can remember on the night that he was betrayed, as the soldiers were already coming up the side of the hill, Jesus prayed, and he sweat great drops of blood, and he said these words, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." That's the ultimate heart of Jesus. You see it right there. "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus was putting his life on the line for us. Jesus was utterly committed to doing the will of God, whatever it cost. What of us this morning? Will we come to Jesus in that childlike simplicity, vulnerable, helpless, yet trusting? And will we come to Jesus this morning with a servant's heart, humble, submitting, and letting his will take preference over our will? Well, may God transform us from being just followers to being servants with the loving heart of our Saviour. Let's pray. Father God, we do confess so often we protect our own interests. Father, we want what is best for us. We want to keep what we have. But Lord, when we look at the example of Jesus, who gave everything for us, who humbled himself even unto death on a cross, Lord, give us the heart of Jesus. May we, as those disciples, stop being childish and come in a childlike fashion to know the heart of Jesus working through us. May we say, "Thy will be done." Amen.